Morning, everyone. My name is Bruce Gaynor, and I will be sharing the scripture passage taken from 1 John, verses 13 through 21 this morning. Please pay attention and give our attention to God's word. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Morning, all. My name is Jeremy Kemp. I'm the lead pastor at Good Shepherd. The lead, I'm also the associate, I'm also the assistant, I'm the youth pastor, I'm the kids pastor, I'm the janitor out back, I'm all things to all men, hopefully that I may save some. I don't normally preach from a computer. I'm not trying to impress you, but my computer ran out of ink this morning. I texted Brown Peterson to help me out, but he never got back to me, so you can blame him for this. I do kind of feel like I'm home every time I come back and preach here, kind of like I'm going to my grandparents' house, and I can always know there's going to be a warm meal and a warm hug there to greet me, so hopefully somebody will take me out to lunch after. But really, this is a joy to be able to come and stand before you again. So Good Shepherd is a granddaughter church of Trinity. We were planted out of Christ Community as a mother-daughter plant 2.5 years ago. We're focusing our efforts on the southeast quadrant of Lakeland, especially in the Clubhouse 540A Highland City region. And so we now, as was prayed for earlier, we're meeting at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So if you need a double dose of this sermon, you can come and hear it again at 4 o'clock. We now meet at TBA Church, and they've been super gracious to host us. We meet in the youth house there out front at 4 p.m. So Tim did say I have all freedom to poach. So if there are any of you who live in that area and would like to come and help a young, strapping church plant help it get its feet off the ground, we would be much obliged and would be very happy to have you. But we really are thankful for all that God has done in the past 2.5 years, and very much because of the prayers and the generosity of you, of the Renew Polk Network, and of all the churches collectively. I couldn't do this without my family. And what I mean by that is this family of churches that has come alongside. And so that is a massive buoy to my soul every day, especially those days like the past 4 to 6 months that have been really tough for all of us. When we're looking at 1 John, this is the last week of this 1 John series, and you've had this title in front of you the whole time, This Is How We Know. And that is a really fitting title, especially when, if you were reading along and noticing, when you read scripture, one thing to latch onto is repetition of words, right? And so one of the words that you see over and over and over in these few verses is know. And also a synonym of know that goes a little deeper, understand. This is how we know. This is how we understand. Can we know God? And so that really is a great frame, because as we come to the end, it's kind of a summary. This is a summary passage of everything that has come before. This is kind of like reading 1 John. If you have been here and been tracking through it the whole time, reading 1 John is kind of like talking to my granddad, right? When you talk to my granddad, you hear the same stories over and over again. There's a particular story that he loved, and it was the story of he'd tell you about how he grew up in Ohatchee, Alabama. He was a huge Tide fan. How he was a principal at a couple of different elementary schools in the central and north Georgia area. He would tell you about his family. He would, of course, tell you about his favorite and only grandchild. That'd be me. He would tell you about how he was so proud of his work on the Fulton County Pension Board. But one particular story that he would tell over and over again was one of those schools that he was a principal at. He was, he really liked to be in with the kids, get down on their level, and spend some time getting to know them. And there was this one student who really had his attention. And that student was kind of a rough kid. He's rough around the edges. He would blurt out in class. He would have temper tantrums. He would throw fits. And this one day, now again, my kids go to Valley View Elementary, go Voyagers, and you couldn't do this today in school. But back in that day, this kid decided to split one day from school. He'd had enough. He was done. He was angry at the teacher or whatever, and so he split. And he comes, he's tromping down the road, and my granddad hears about it, gets in his old Chevy gray pickup truck, and goes hauling off after him. He pulls up beside him and looks over at him. He's kind of walking down in this drainage pond kind of thing, ditch that ran along the side of the road. And the way my granddad tells the story, he said, I don't know what the kid's name was, but whatever the kid's name was, let's call him Johnny. Johnny, get in the truck. And Johnny says, I ain't getting in that truck. My granddad really liked to do that deep voice, that deep, like, South Central Georgia voice. My granddad responds, either you're going to get in the truck or I'm going to come down there and get you out of the ditch. And nobody wants to see us wrestling down in that ditch, so get in the truck. And so the little kid drags himself up and he gets in the truck and he sulks. And over the next few minutes as they drive back, he speaks kindly to him and he tries to draw out of him what's really going on. And it was just this one little moment that really exemplified, this is what I love. I love these students. I love my job. I love what God has given me to do here. And he would tell it again and again and again. If you've noticed, some of these themes in 1 John have been happening again and again and again. He's been telling these grand stories. He's been telling these grand facts and truths about a God who is light, a God who is love, a God who is life. And in all of these grand things, he keeps recycling the same things over and over again. And you may, like if you sit with my granddad and were to listen to his stories, you may sometimes lose the point. Granddad, why did you start that? We weren't even talking about elementary school. And there you go, and oh, that reminded me. And then he'd just spin off. John is very helpful in drawing us back and summarizing, why am I telling you all this? Why have I repeated over and over and over again these same truths, maybe with a little more depth each time? Here's why. He does the same thing in John 20 at the end of his gospel. In John 20, 31, he says, these things I have written to you so that you may believe. It's evangelistic in nature. So now, in 1 John 5, right here towards the end, he says in verse 13 that we just read, I write these things to you who believe. So he's assuming the gospel of John worked on them. And now he's saying, since that was like part one, here's part two. See those things that who believe that you may what? That you may know. So if John 20, the summary of the Gospel of John is about evangelism, the summary of 1 John is assurance. How do I know that I'm right with God? How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that everything I did last week in secret that I am ashamed of is not somehow catching God off guard or catching God in some way where he's looking at me and shaking his head and wagging his finger? How do I know where I will go when my time on this earth is done. How do I know? And here is what he has to say to us. You can know. And it's the way he starts. 1 John 1:7. He starts this way and he ends this way. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from most of our sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all past, present, future, from all of our sins. And if that's true, if that is our assurance, if it's not in what we have done, but in what he has done, then I can live this life with full abandon. And here's three things as a good pastor, as a good apostle, as he is teaching the church about if you have assurance, here's what your life should look like. And here's three things that he says, which is going to frame our time together today. He says, firstly, and you can see these in your worship folders. The first is that assurance, you can see assurance in your prayer. Assurance fuels prayer. We'll investigate that. Secondly, you can see assurance in purity. That there is a pure life that comes out of being assured in what God thinks of you. And finally, there's assurance in personal relationship with God. So let's look at those three quickly. Normally, I only do 2 points, not three, but the passage just sort of did what it did on me this week, so we're going to truck on through quickly. First, assurance in prayer. This is, we can break this up by sections. Verses 13 through 17. What's the difference in your boldness, in your assurance, when you were a kid and you went to your dad and you said, and you knew that there was something that you were about to ask that he was just going to love? Like, hey, Dad, I'm really excited to start my homework. Can I start my homework now? Hey, Dad, can you pass the broccoli? Gosh, I love broccoli. Right? Hey, Dad, can you maybe buy more toothpaste or, you know, those little flosser things at the store today? I know the dentist in a couple of months is really going to appreciate that I've been working on my flossing. Right? There are things that we know when we approach our father that he's going to go, oh, that's so great. I can't, of course. I'm going to get in the car right now and I'm going to go get those flossers for you this evening. Now, how about the way that you approach your father when there's something most likely you're pretty sure that he's going to say no? I'm a dad. I watch my kids as they coil back and wince as they're about to ask things like, hey, Dad, can we have ice cream for dinner? Hey, Dad, can we play video games instead of doing homework? Hey, Dad, I had this really great idea. I'm going to get a ladder, and I'm going to get on the roof, and then I'm going to jump off of the roof onto the trampoline, and then I'll be safe. And then I can tell all my friends at school I jumped off the roof. Hey, Dad, can I do that? Right? What is the different level of assurance when you are asking your father something that is according to his will, to get back to the text, and something that is against his will? There's a different level of assurance that comes. And verse 14 is so key in thinking about our prayer life together with God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay, so first little thing we've got to separate out and figure out, what exactly is this talking about? What does it mean to ask God for things according to his will? Okay, here's what it doesn't mean first. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things are the Lord's. So that means that there is something about God's mind, about the plan that he has foreknew, predestined, set out, and will come to completion that we can't know. There are some secret things. We don't know exactly how our life is going to work out. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly every little thing about how hard or easy, how good or bad our life will be. So we're not talking about those things. We're not talking about going on some sort of prayer retreat and fasting and discerning some sort of prophetic word from the Lord so that I can know for sure that he's telling me to have vanilla ice cream instead of chocolate ice cream tonight. More likely, what he is talking about here is, what are the things that God has revealed? How can I know what is God's will and what is not God's will in some things? Here it is. There are many things God has not revealed to us. There are many things that he has. We can very much know how we can be right before him. We can very much know how to live a life that's pleasing to him. And we find it right in here. We find it from the Ten Commandments to the prophetic words to the Israelites, to the Lord's Prayer, to the Great Commission, to the epistles to the early churches. We can find in here many, many things that God has in his sovereignty given to us because he knew we needed it. Like he knew this morning, my people are going to struggle to know that they're right with me. And so I'm going to give them a text that for sure they can stand solidly on. So maybe the prayers to win the lottery that you have been praying may be misguided. Perhaps there would be some other things that you could pray that would be a little more in line and according to what his revealed will in Scripture is. That's part one, though. Because part two, okay, so we're asking things in his will. Part two is that he hears us. And then verse 15 goes on to say that if he hears us, which we know that he does in Christ, if we know that he hears us, then everything we ask, he gives. Now, how do you square that? Because we know we've all lived long enough, even when you're super small in this room or at home on the live stream, you've lived long enough to realize that everything you pray for doesn't happen. Even when it's good. Right? When you're begging God for someone in your family to be healed from cancer. When you are asking for a brother or a sister to come to faith finally in Christ and stop wrecking their life. When there is a burden on you of a sin that you say, God, just get it off. Take it away. I hate it. We know that those things don't always come to pass. Now, how can that verse and our life experience fit together? Here's how. You can think of it like this. If we ask God according to his will, then everything we ask as a good father, he will give. Now, here's what can't happen. This can't be like some sort of back to the future situation where we ask God for something and then it sort of changes his mind and then all of a sudden things that used to be in the future all kind of start fading away and then this new reality starts to happen right here. There is only one will of God. There is only one plan of God for the salvation of the world. And it may very well be that it's for you to be healed from cancer. It may very well be that it's for your brother or sister come to faith. It may very well be that this burden of sin gets lifted off of you. And it may very well be that it's not. And he can still be God. And he can still be your dad. And he can still smile upon you. And he can say no. Just like every one of you who has children, you don't give them everything they ask for. Why? Because it's not all good for them. But everything we ask for, he gives us. Meaning, he discerns what's really going on in here, and then he gives us based on that, not just based on what's coming out of our mouth. I want to do a little plug here. This is, Paul Miller has not paid me to do this, but there's a great little app on prayer cards. You may have done prayer cards, around here. Many of you have gone through the Praying Life seminars and those kind of things. There's now an app. Maybe it's been around for a while. I just found it. And what's really helpful about this is if you're interested in how do I pray according to God's will about a thing, he has this whole list of scriptures that you can say, I'm praying for a lost friend. And you can go through all the scriptures that have to do with lostness being found. If you're having to pray about healing, you can go through and find what is God's will for healing. If you want to pray through what does it look like to be for a sin to be lifted off my shoulders, you can go find God's will revealed in the pages of Scripture in this little app. And you can add those to your prayer card. So they'll remind you as you pray for them that you are praying according to God's will and you know in Christ that he hears you and that he's giving you exactly what you need. Let's move on. Secondly, assurance in purity. So there's assurance in prayer. We're speaking to God. We know that we're assured that he has our best interests in mind. He's giving as a good father. We ask him for a piece of bread. He doesn't give us a rock, so on and so forth. Now, there's this really tricky section, and we're going to blaze by it, but it's not because I'm scared of it, I promise. verses 16 and 17, that whole middle section about sin leading to death, sin not leading to death, what in the world is going on with that? Here's the best explanation I can give you in a minute. Sin leading to death is unrepentant sin. Because what we are clear on from other scripture is that any sin that is repented of, as the Holy Spirit dwells in you and convicts you of that sin, and then you respond by faith and cling to Christ, anything, the worst thing in the world that you can consider that anyone has ever done, can and has been and will be forgiven in Christ. The only sin that can go unforgiven is that which has not been acknowledged in an unbeliever, I mean. So this is talking about an unbeliever who would say, I don't really have that sin. I'm not really that bad of a guy. I'm just going to keep doing my thing. I'm going to keep working hard. I'm going to keep raising my kids. And then hopefully when I get to that big day, I'll stand before God and say, here's all the great stuff I did. Please let me in. It's talking about that category of person. It is not talking about any one specific sin by which you or I have to be afraid as believers in Christ that we may commit this thing and then be thrown out. Again, this is about assurance. There is nothing that can do that, aside from rejecting Christ. So that's what sin leading to death is. But he's saying, I'm not even talking about unbelievers right now. I'm talking about what does it look like to pray. He's applying what he just said. It is according to God's will that you should pray for a brother, key word, brother, who is in sin. As an application of what he just said, it is very good when you see brothers and sisters in Christ falling away, when you see them with hard hearts, when you see them engaged in things that you know is not according to scriptures, then it's right for you to pray, to pray for them. As an application, then, he rolls into the second point. Verse 18 goes on to say, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. There is something about a born-again believer, meaning the Holy Spirit is born inside of them, and the work of the Holy Spirit, according to John 16, is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And if those things are true, if the Holy Spirit really has indwelt every person who is in Christ, then there is a difference between that person and the general rank and file person in the holiness of their life. Now, how does that square? This leads us to a second part of just one of these quandaries to work through together. How about me? How about you? Do you keep on sinning? Even when you know that you're in Christ? Even when you know that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you? Even when you know that the work of Christ on the cross said, it is finished for me, I'm pure, I'm forgiven, I'm free, do we still keep on sinning? In one sense, yes. Of course we do. But the particular way that the grammar is worked out here is focusing on the present active to know you're sinning, and then to take another step towards it. And then to be called out that you're sinning, and then to take another step towards it. And then to be prayed for that you are sinning, and to take another step towards it. And to be for the elders of the church to come around you and say, brother, sister, you are wildly off course here. And for you to say, no, I'm going to keep going. That's the type of heart that this is talking about. It's not just that sin will continue to pop itself up in your life, but there is a new ability inside of each and every believer to wake up and to look soberly at yourself and to say, I'm either living in line or I'm not. And in all the ways I'm not, Lord, forgive me. It's the reason why you have the CBR journal with the confession box every day. Because every day we need to look back at that box and go, where could I maybe be failing the Lord and neighbor right now? That needs to constantly be in front of us. What about my friends then who are stuck in sin, who are believers, or at least I thought they were? What about brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers? What about me? If there's something that I'm so stuck in, if there's a darkness that weighs so heavy, what if you this morning are in that position? What would this text have to say to you? The Westminster Confession 18:4 says it like this: true believers may have the assurance of their salvation shaken. They may. Diminished. Temporarily lost in various ways. As it, by neglecting to persevere it, by falling into some special sin that wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or violent temptation, or by God withdrawing in the light of his countenance and allowing even those who reverence him to walk in darkness. Does anyone feel like they are walking in darkness today? Yet, true believers are never completely deprived of the seed of God and the life of faith that love for Christ and fellow believers. That sincerity of heart and conscience concerning duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by which, in the meantime, he keeps you from utter despair. And so if there are those of you, or personally, or those in your midst, that you may say, man, I mean, I thought they were a believer, but they are just going wild right now. Hold out hope. Hold out hope for yourself. Hold out hope for them. Because verse 20 is the key, I'm sorry, 19 is the key and the linchpin for the entire thing. He who was born of God protects him. That's not talking about little old me or little old you. That's talking about Jesus. He who was born of God protects him. Because if any of us have the capacity to get from one side of this life to the other in God's arms, it must be because of his will and not mine. It must be because of his work and not mine. And so the one who was born of God, Jesus, came from heaven to earth, even living perfectly while everything we just described in there happened of him. He was the truest believer of true believers, and yet he walked in periods of deep darkness. Yet he was assailed by wild and wily temptations that warred in his flesh, and yet every one of those he said, no. Not only does this Jesus live this perfect life, but also this born Son of God was also born to die. What's very clear from the few verses that we just read is that there is a sin that leads to death. And what do we say that was? Any sin that's outside of Christ. Every one of us outside of Christ deserves only one thing before God, and that is to be wiped away. And yet, Jesus, Son of God, was born to take that death, to taste that death, to experience full exiting of God's presence from him that he had always loved and always enjoyed. But also this Son of God was born not only to come to earth, was born not only to die, but was born to rise again, triumphant, victorious. And now he dwells inside his believers as they are born again in him. Finally, we've talked about assurance in prayer. We've talked about assurance in in purity, and now we're talking about assurance in personal relationship with Jesus. I love this term. I feel like this term doesn't get used nearly as much as it used. Maybe it got overused in the past few decades, but to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Do you want a personal relationship with Jesus was like the evangelism pitch of the past 50 years. And so maybe it's gotten a little tired, but let's revive it. Like, it's worth saying, I have a personal relationship with the ruler and redeemer of the universe, right? It's why verse 20 says, the Son of God has come so that I can know. Not only know that I'm saved, but so that I can know him. I can know God. It's like, I try to have some illustrations since we got little kiddos running around and no kids ministry yet. Kids, you know an elf? The movie Elf, the Christmas movie, Will Ferrell, big goofy guy. He says, he's in the middle of the department store and they announce that Santa's coming. And Will Ferrell goes, Santa, all right, I know him. He's so excited that he knows the Santa. Right? Is there a part of us this morning that has that type of fresh reality? Maybe you did one day. That's why the Psalms say, rejoice, bring back the rejoicing of my salvation. Would I feel that way that I used to again? That sort of childlike excitement that my life, I was dead. And now I'm alive. And I not only know that I'm his forever, but I know him. I can speak to him in prayer. I can live as unto him with my entire life. I know him. And the last words are so helpful here. The last words that he leaves us with, it almost seems kind of abrupt, but it fits really well in the context. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. When you know the true God, you also can spot a counterfeit. And so Will Ferrell, he gets up to Santa and he sits on his lap and he looks at him and he smells him. And he says, "You're not Santa. You smell like beef and cheese." When we know God, we can get up close to money. We can get up close to materialism. We can get up close to sexual relationship. We can get up close to approval. We can get up close to control. We can get up close to this easy life that all around us beckons. And we can smell it and say, "You're not God." We know the one who is. J.I. Packer says it like this: once you have become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place on their own accord. Would that be true of us? Let's pray. We know you. You have given us, you've told us to address you not with my king, not with my Lord, not with my sovereign, but my Father. And as those who know you, we also know and can list all of the reasons, even this past week, even this morning, that you should want nothing to do with us. Praise be to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who now sits at the right hand of God, interceding, praying for us, translating all of our prayers to be exactly according to the will of God and drawing us near. And so would our prayer life, would our purity, and would our personal relationships with you be buoyed, not in assurance of how great we are, but in assurance of how great a Savior we have. We pray in his name. Amen.